they can hear us then, I guess. So you can be turned to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We had a Mother's Day message recently, and it's been a little while since we were in 1 Timothy. But if you'll remember, we've been through the first four chapters. And one of the things that we've really been talking about that is a recurring theme through this, because it's speaking about the church. The church is a family. I think we can never overemphasize that or fail to remind each other. And perhaps we take that for granted a little bit here at the Reedsville Bible Chapel. We are a fairly smaller, intimate group compared to many local churches. And I think we have that family feel here. I certainly hope we do. I do, and I think most of us feel that way. But the church is a family, and we think about the whole church. The universal church, of course, is God's family, but we have these local families that meet together, like we do at the chapel. And so this is another chapter that's going to really reinforce that, just remembering that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to treat one another with honor and with love and respect, and we're going to see that both implied and just basically said with what we read here. God's Word has a lot to say about the church as a family and how we are to treat one another, and we're going to see that emphasized here in this chapter. And so we're going to start with verse 1, and I'm just going to read, not going to go all the way through it first, but let's start with 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to just start with verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, and to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. So let's just stop there for a moment. And again, the church is a family. It's called, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 15, it's called the household of God. And so here, and we've been talking about throughout how we are to deal with people within the church and treat them, and now we're talking about how to demonstrate proper love and respect in the church by treating older men and older women like we would our parents, by treating our peers in the church as we would brothers and sisters. And it doesn't say the children, but certainly the children of the church we treat with love and care as we do our own. And it says said here, and it's implied that, you know, at times in the church, there some degree of confrontation may be necessary. It starts out, says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. So there are going to be times in the church that there's going to be some degree of confrontation, but note the word sharply there. These principles should always govern what we do in our interactions to one another, whether it's a confrontation, whether it's just the fellowship that we have, that we demonstrate proper love and respect to one another in all that we do. And in this case, you know, it's not a sharp rebuke and harshness, but rather an appeal in love. And, you know, just as we would at home, just as thinking maybe as a younger adult might appeal to his more elderly parent, you know, when maybe there's a time that a confrontation might happen, but it would be more of an appeal in love, not a sharp rebuke in harshness. And then it closes out those two verses speaking of how you are to react to older men and women, younger men and women, and treat them as brothers and sisters. And then it says, in all purity, with all purity. Just think if that were followed, you know, that we so often hear, unfortunately, throughout churches, sometimes in our community, but in other areas or in the universal church, where there's infidelity. And, you know, if we always were treating one another as brothers and sisters in all purity, if that's the way that our men and women always interacted with one another, there just wouldn't be that infidelity that you see sometimes in churches that can cause much pain in churches. We all, you know, you hear stories about the pastor and the church secretary or some infidelity in the church and how there's that aspect that enters in. And so there always should be purity in our treatment towards others. We always need to be pure in our thoughts and pure in our treatments towards others. So if we're treating one another, if we're treating our peers like our brothers and sisters, and we're treating our more elderly peers as we would our parents, then that's how it says that we're to treat one another, like a family. Remember, we're members of a family. We're the family of God, and we need to act like it. We need to live up to our Father's expectations, right? We expect our children at home to live up to certain expectations, to treat their parents right, to treat their siblings right. We need to live up to our Father's expectations. And so let's continue. In this next section, and it's quite a lengthy section now, verses 3 to 16 are talking about widows in the church. And so let's read it. Let's read this starting with verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are actually widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to show proper respect for their own family and to give back compensation to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is actually a widow and has been left alone has set her hope on God, and she continues in requests and prayers night and day. But she who indulges herself in luxury is dead even while she lives. Give these instructions as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to register younger widows, for when they feel physical desires alienating them from Christ, they want to get married, thereby incurring condemnation because they have ignored their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also they become gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, have children, manage their households, and give the enemy no opportunity for reproach, for some have already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are actually widows." So let's stop here and think about what they're talking about and how we can apply these things in our own lives and what we can learn. Like our brother Jeff often tells us, let's just slow down and see what's being said. And, you know, in a family, everybody has their role. We talked about the family. Everybody needs to do their part, right? Families take care of one another. That's what families are supposed to do, take care of one another. And it says here in verse 8, if you don't do that, you're worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, it says in some translations. In other words, unbelievers are expected to do that, and they generally do. Most people provide for their families, take care of their families. Now, the church was obviously new at the time, and it was in this Roman culture that placed a relatively low value on women. And also take into consideration, because we get into this about the age and everything, but take into consideration too that the average life expectancy at this time was about 40 years old. We read about older people, but when you talk about 60-year-old people in the church, which somebody on this platform is going to be turning 60 in a few days, so I can identify with this, but that would have been considered quite even older in that culture, I think, when you consider it. Less people that would have been at that age. But all that to say that, you know, taking care of women in particular and children of husbands who had died was not a small matter, okay? Not in that culture. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, when the neglect of certain widows was causing a really serious concern in the early church, and that's where deacons were appointed to help, and because certain widows were not being taken care of. And so, anyway, provisions were made within the church to see that widows were taken care of. That was no small matter. And provisions you see here are also made so that widows would not take advantage of other in the church. In other words, it works both ways, just like in all families. And that's what we're going to kind of go through here a little bit. But one thing we'd learn from this, and we're just reminded, is that don't exploit people. Don't manipulate people. Don't use people. In other words, again, there are provisions being made here, and things that are being said to the church is how to treat the widows, and then things being said to the widows as to how to respond and kind and to treat the church. And so, and we'll have more to say about that, but let's look at verse 5, where the focus here really shifts to the widow herself. And Paul relates the considerations that the church needs to recognize in determining, it says, who are actually the widows that should be receiving help. So looking at verse 5, it says that she who is actually a widow and has been left alone. So in other words, number one, she's been left alone. She has no family to take care of her. Number two, she's known as a woman who trusts God. She set her hope in God. She's placed her hope in Him. It says she recognizes the importance of prayer. We continue to read that in verse 5. She continues in requests and prayers. But then contrast that with verse 6, where, you know, one here is indulging oneself in luxury or living for self-pleasure. In other words, this was not to be a jackpot for the widows, okay? All right, well, the church is going to be taking care of me now, so I can just kind of live as I please, and I'll, you know, live a frivolous lifestyle or whatever. It's very clear that the church was not there to fund a worldly or ungodly lifestyle. And so, again, it kind of worked both ways. And so, in verses 7 and 8, it says, give these instructions as well so that they may be above reproach. And that's where it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So everyone needed to be aware of these instructions. The widow and her family and the church. And I think we're just reminded there, too, that, you know, something we can take from this is just how important that good communication is. Important in any family, and certainly in God's family. You know, this was right out there. Paul was putting it out there so that everybody kind of understood what the rules were. And this is what it takes. If, you know, we're going to have this list. We want to make sure that our widows are being provided for. But this is what you need to expect of them. This is what they need to expect of you. And so it's out there for everybody. And we talk about the list. So in verse 9 references this list, this register. This was being done in an orderly way, which we would expect in God's church. God is a God of order. This is put out, okay, we're doing this in an orderly way, not a haphazard way. We've got this transparent, this available list that's going to help ensure that nobody is forgotten, nobody is neglected, nobody's falling through the cracks. And so they're to be very purposeful about this ministry to the widows. And so just a few more considerations that are given here to the widows on the list. It says not less than 60 years old. And this passage is going to address that a bit further in the following sentences. So we'll get to that. But then it says that she's to be the wife of one man in verse 9. In other words, faithful to her husband. Now this is not referring to somebody who might have been lawfully and faithfully married more than once. And I think we can clearly say that because in verse 14, which we read earlier, we'll get to, but Paul advises the younger widows to remarry. So he's not saying that they could not have been married but once. He's just saying it's like the one woman man that we read about with the elders and the deacons earlier. Well, this is to be a one-man woman, faithful to her husband, faithful when she was married. That's the woman that it's talking about. And it goes on to say that she's to have a reputation for good works. She's to be a good mother. She was to be hospitable to others. Particularly, it talks about hospitality to strangers. And I think one generality that we can get out of this is that we are to be hospitable in general to others. But in this day, I think the connotation is also that Hospitality to strangers was expected in the church body because the hotels of that day, which did exist, they were hotels, but they were more dangerous in comparison than the hotels that we think of today. And frankly, they were often associated with immorality. And so it was common for believers when they were traveling that they would often stay in the homes of other believers. It was a safer, better place for them to be able to stay. So there was some expectation there that, you know, when others of the faith, when other believers were traveling through, that you should be expected to be hospitable and put them in their home. So the hospitality to strangers could be talking about that some as well. But I think, again, we can get the general concept towards just being hospitable as well. So serving the saints, it talks about washing the feet. We know that literally it was a hospitality provided to wash the feet of guests. People walked in sandals or barefoot sometimes on these dusty roads. That was a courtesy in these days. That was somewhat expected. A wealthy person might have a slave to do that or a servant to do that, but certainly for a poor widow, she would be doing that herself. But then he just goes in and talks about doing good works, doing good deeds, doing good for others. So, in other words, there were some character requirements. This was to be a believer, someone who was faithful, someone who had demonstrated faithfulness in her life. And so there were character expectations of the women that were going to be on this list, the widows. And so let's look at, and we're going to read in the next portion here about the younger women, the younger widows, and then we'll just make a few comments about this. In verse 11 and 12, it says, "But refuse to register younger widows, for when they feel physical desires alienating them from Christ, they want to get married, thereby incurring condemnation because they have ignored their previous pledge." Now, there are biblical scholars that look at this and they take these verses to mean that these young women, these young widows, had taken a pledge that they would serve the church and they would remain unmarried in exchange for being supported by the church. But then what he's saying is that they then broke their pledge and they were married. I think there's a better view. I mean, that could have some truth, but it certainly seems quite harsh. And it seems unlikely that they would have been condemned for deciding to opt for marriage, especially when Paul is encouraging the young widows to remarry again in verse 14. So I think there's a better explanation as I've studied this that I think was probably better describes what is really being said here. And I think it's one that we can learn from and apply in our own culture and our own lives as well. When does the desire to marry someone alienate someone for Christ? When does it alienate them from Christ? Well, it's when the desire is to marry an unbeliever, to be unequally yoked. And so I think perhaps what was in mind here, what was in view, is that perhaps a young widow who was not very mature in her faith would see perhaps being on this list of dependent widows perhaps is somewhat humiliating or degrading or whatever, and some people she might pressure herself to enter into a marriage with an unbeliever. She might opt to marry an unbeliever, and that would draw her even further away from the church and further away from Christian fellowship. I think when we read about, you know, incurring the condemnation, alienating themselves from Christ, and then we're gonna read a little bit more that kind of speaks to that in the following verses. But I think that's probably more likely, close to what is really being in view here. And let's just continue with the next few verses that speak to this, and I think maybe it'll help bring it into view. But it says in verse 13 through 15. It says, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also they become gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, younger widows to get married, have children, manage their households, and give the enemy no opportunity for reproach, for some have already turned away to follow Satan. So when we read a passage like this, let's just keep in mind that we're not reading a textbook here on how to define widows. I mean, I don't think this is here so that the Reasonable Bible Chapel or other local churches are going to create a list just like they did. But we do learn a lot about respecting people, not neglecting anyone. People say, why'd they have to be 60 years old? But note that it certainly doesn't forbid the church from helping anyone, whether they're on this list or not. So in other words, this isn't some rule that's to be looked at and say, oh, well, they couldn't help the 59-year-old widows. Sure they could. They're just like I said, we're in the early church here. It was a big deal at the time to make sure that the widows were being cared for and their children. And in this culture where, you know, they were extremely dependent on the fathers and the husbands and the breadwinners. And so they just wanted to be sure that the church was taking care of these people, and there were guidelines here. So we shouldn't read a passage like this and think that these are rigid rules and that because of this certain people are going to be, you know, neglected. Actually, it's just the opposite. They're trying to make sure that everybody is properly taken care of, but also wanting to make sure that maybe some of these widows were not taking advantage of the church body, just as we're talking about as a family, right? So we began this remembering the church as a family, right? We treat older men like fathers, older women like mothers, etc. So in this case, just treat the older widow like you would a mother. You take care of her needs. And then, again, to the widow, there are expectations, character expectations, responsibilities. And once again, I think we are just reminded of the specialness of the family. Speaking of the family unit that God has ordained. You know, father, mother, children. We live in a culture where family is often under great attack. And we just need to be reminded, as we were alluding to a bit in the Mother's Day message, that this was God's chosen plan. God could have created the human race to exist and operate in any form that he chose, and he chose it to come into being into family. We're born into families. There's a father, there's a mother, there's a family. The family unit is the basic unit of civilization. And I think we're just reminded when we're told over and over again how God's church is a family. And in a very real sense, you know, our families should picture what God's family looks like in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we treat one another. So that works both ways, right? Our families should be loving like a church family. On the other hand, you know, our church family should be loving like an ideal family should be. And we know that every relationship's not ideal. But this is God's ideal plan, that we treat one another and relate one another in this way. And so, you know, behavior, what we do is important to God. And it should be important to us. You know, what you do matters. What I do matters. And so that gets us back to the fact that there were character traits on this list. For the eligible widows to be on this care list, there were some good traits there. And when we look at those traits, those are the kind of traits that all of us should be expected to follow, right? I mean, just, you know, being kind to other people, being hospitable, doing good works, being good parents, having a good reputation, right? Being faithful in our marriage. All those things that we read about shouldn't have just been there for the widows. Those are things that all of us should aspire to be, right? And on the other hand, what we just read in the last passage, there are bad character traits as well that we should avoid. Some of them are listed in verse 13, talked about being idle, right? Being busybodies, gossipers, talking about things not proper to mention. We live in a society that you are bombarded, whether it's TV, computer, internet. I mean, people constantly talking about things that are not proper to mention, But we hear it all the time. Children are brought up with this today as well. So I think we're just reminded that, frankly, we should not associate with people who do this. Right? First Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners." And so we need to be careful about how we behave and who the people that we hang out with, how they behave and how that can affect us and how it can affect our families. And so, you know, we want to have good character, and we want to have a good reputation that should go with a good character, right? I mean, the reputation is what other people think of you. The character is what you really are. And both should be good. You know, we want to have a good reputation based on having a good character. You know, another thing that we were reminded through in this passage is that marriage is honorable. And we read this in Hebrews 13:4, where it says right out, marriage is honorable, should be honored. Again, we live in a society where marriage is obviously the target of everything dishonorable, right? Marriage is targeted and degraded and demeaned. And yet, God says that marriage is honorable. It's an honorable institution. And we see here, as we've alluded to earlier, Paul encourages the younger widows to remarry, to have children, to manage their households. And so we're just reminded that being a wife or a husband or being a mother or a father or being a homemaker, you know, these are all honorable. These are honorable things, and Scripture repeatedly and consistently reinforces that. And then finally, in verses 14 and 15, we read to give the enemy no opportunity for reproach. He says, "For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Now, what's he talking about here? You know, he's talking about the younger women, the younger widows. He's encouraging them to get married, to have children, and so forth. It says to give the enemy no opportunity for reproach. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think what he's saying here falls in line with the teaching about marriage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. It says, "Because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife also to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So I think when Paul alludes here to giving the enemy no opportunity for reproach, he's saying that it is normal and it is healthy for these young women, these young widows, to want to remarry. They're at the age, they're going to have the desires for a husband, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And he says, I recommend this. Don't give Satan an opportunity. Don't give him a foot in the door. And he goes on to say that some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And I think he's saying that some have already given in to lives of immorality. That they're trying to fulfill their desires, but not through marriage. And so I think that's a lot of what he's trying to say there. So it says there, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Bible has a lot to say when it comes to self-control in all kinds of areas. And so, but we need to recognize, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that is one purpose of marriage. Marriage is a physical relationship, and marriage is given to us for all kinds of things. So we talked about the family, the importance of the family. We demonstrate how Christ relates to his church. You know, love and companionship, but it's also that Satan might not tempt us in a way when it comes to our physical desires, that God has provided for that through the institution of marriage. And through the institution of marriage, it's a great thing. But when people abuse it, as is so often the case, throughout time, and certainly in our culture today, then it becomes a bad thing. So, And then finally in verse 16, this portion comes to a conclusion about the widows, where it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are actually widows. And so, again, the church should not be burdened if there is family to do this. This is not a way for the family to be put outside of their responsibility. And so, you know, this talking about a woman with dependents or widows that she takes care of, it doesn't mean that she needs to quit taking care of them. It's just saying that there's a mutual responsibility here. There's a mutual accountability. And we're going to close here with just this section, and we'll continue with the rest of the chapter, because we're going to be moving into next. He's going to talk about elders. And I think the bridge here is that we've been talking about these instructions for the church. And if all of this was going to be carried out using proper wisdom, proper discernment, tact, discretion, there's going to have to be good leadership in the local church. And so the next section is going to lead us into a section about how elders also are to be treated as a part of God's family. So as we continue through this book of 1 Timothy, we are seeing all the members of God's family here coming into focus and how we are to treat one another. And so I think it's a great book for our instruction. It has so much to say about the church and really just how we are to love and treat one another. So we'll pick it up again next time. Let's just close this portion with prayer. Our Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to come together this evening just to open your word, to glean from it, to learn from it that which you would have us to know. Father, as we said earlier, not just to look at it as a textbook of facts, but recognizing that you put all of these things in here for our instruction, that we might take them and apply them in our own lives, in our own church life, in our own family life. And Father, we just pray that you would just give us help as we would seek to do that and live godly lives before you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and take some prayer requests then. And how about, I know we've got, as we have said, we've got a number of people at Mountaintop this week, campers, staff folks, adults, everybody. So let's pray for their safety.